All right, let's be sure you're in fellowship. That's your responsibility before God, and to give the information your undivided attention. All right. So we saw the categories of listeners of the word as presented in the parable of the sower. The parable is the key to the interpretation of all the other parables, meaning that the approach to understanding the content of a parable, and some of these parables are fairly easy, some are fairly difficult. They're all... But Jesus just threw parables out at people, and the idea was, I want to know what that means. Or, okay, I heard that, and not interested. So that's why he did it. He did it that way so that individuals in this audience of people who were disciples or just unbelievers, they'd hear this, and the idea was, I want to know what that means. Okay. And of course, the category to aspire to is put yourself in a place as a believer in Jesus Christ where you are able, and you don't have to, when I say put yourself in a place, that means be in Bible class, be around positive volition, do your job, whatever it is out there, if it's the one God gave you, do it as unto the Lord, and all your other activities. Those are basic things everybody has to do to survive and get by in life. Go to work. You know, do your chores, suffer with your health issues, and some of my believers have serious health issues, and to bear up under those and not be discouraged and downhearted. I know it can get to you with your health thing and get under your STA about it, but recognize that this too is a way to refine you spiritually, to produce the eternal weight of glory, as it's called. Eternal, that's forever. Weight, that's heavy. Glory, that's what a lot of people in the world want, is glory. They want to look good, so they'll spend tens of thousands of dollars to get their face lifted, or whatever they get done to them. You know, put themselves in a place, wealth, and all this superficiality of human existence that's so prominent out there today. Who'd want to be around the Hollywood scene? Really? It is so corrupt. I can't even mention how corrupt it is from the pulpit because we have women and children here. and these celebrities people hold in high esteem, right? They do. I mean, people hold them in high esteem. And whatever is held in high esteem by men is an abomination to God. She's a great actress. Guess what she had to do to get there? You don't want to know. Hollywood has gotten worse until it's just unbelievably worse. So all these people sitting out in this audience getting these awards and everything. And of course, they're sleepwalking right into the tribulation. And whatever other bad stuff has happened to these people. There is so much evil and corruption just in this country that ought to bring the trib on by itself. I'm just kidding. But I mean, it is so bad and so corrupt. And the believer who lives under patience is wondering, is God going to do anything? Oh, yeah. He burns up some area with a fire. There's fires. There's floods. There's shootings. There's a new disease running amok. Whatever it is out there. Well, it's the storm's building. It's unprecedented in all of human history. You'd think people would flee to the truth, but no. That's how stupid they are. They're going to step into this ill prepared. But God is a God of grace. He's going to give them the gospel. He's going to give them directions as to wherever they are, what they need to be doing, so a believer can pick up real quick that, I'm in hell on earth, but I'm going to serve God. And if it costs me my life, fine. I'm going to be in the kingdom of God in a few years, and so what? But I'm going to go out in a blaze of glory if I go out in a blaze of glory. Because the evil is so palpable today. I don't follow this, you know, really, I don't follow what's going on in Washington and the current, whatever it is. is meaningless to me, considering what's coming. It's completely meaningless. All this hubbub over a Supreme Court selectee. I don't follow it. I don't care. I'm free of it. Let them run amok and do all the crazy stuff they want to do. None of that stuff impresses me. And over the years, I've got less and less interested in any kind of sports. I walk by a TV, I see a game, and all these people screaming and yelling with paint all over their face, and signs and everything. How can you get excited about that when you know where they need to be spiritually? And they are as far removed from it as they can be. That is their idol. Babylon is a land of idols. An idol does not have to be, you know, a white statue of Mary that people throw kisses at and stuff and put a flower on it. No, it does not have to be that. Idols are anything. Lust, money is an idol for people. The stock market hiccups and they're running amok. They come running to a broker. What have we got to do now? So, all these are idols. The idols of Babylon will be brought down. The things people put their trust, interest, love, devotion, and whatever into, it's all going to be exposed and broken up. It gets you nowhere spiritually. It feeds you a little bit for a while, and okay, and yay, and all the rest of it, and let's go to the next deal. But the good soil crowd is producing divine good. I'm here to show you how to produce divine good. You could come in here at the late in the game, like some have. What I'm sad about is some of them came in here and showed a real genuine interest, and people tripped them up on the outside. They shouldn't have done that to these baby believers. It's bad enough to trip up any believer. But when you make a baby believer stumble, you've really asked for it. This is not good. I still pray for them. Again, it's going to be up to them ultimately. They can't say, well, I'm a flop at the bema seat because so-and-so made me stumble. No, they can't do that. But so-and-so shouldn't have done that. And so I pray for them anyway, that God will help them overcome stumbling blocks. But, like I said, those of you who are new to this, you came in here, maybe you didn't know anything. Some of us, we had to throw over a bunch of baggage. Bundy baggage. Religious baggage. I didn't have a big problem with that. I liked throwing that overboard. No, that's junk. That's stupid. That's legalism. That's this. That's that. I got to reorganize my whole soul with regard to reality, spiritually speaking. I don't want to take any of this for granted. No, they might have taught me about the Trinity, but they didn't really teach me about it. I just was a, you know. So I got on doctrine and I began to start figuring out the details. Now, if you're new and you don't know much, you recognize your status. If you went into any program to learn and you're new and you want to learn how to be a chef or a cook or a deal, you start at the basics. You don't go up here. You start here and you work your way up the ladder according to your own drive, devotion, concentration, and so forth, and interest. So with doctrine, you start the same way. You start at the bottom, like a little child who's dependent on its parents and its teachers in a local church to give the child doctrine, regardless of what the child does with it. You give them the truth. You don't want to be involved in anything less. Now, if you're new to doctrine and you have a desire for this, get rebound down, stay in fellowship, do your thing in fellowship, build up SG3, keep coming back. Yes, you'll have a bunch of questions. That's fine. It's inevitable. You don't have the time to have figured all this out. Read your Bible and pray, obviously. God, I want to be where I need to be. If that guy up there in that pulpit is right, that we're going to be out of here real soon, then I want to be out of here in good order. I want to get my crown. And you don't have to be a mature believer to get your crown. You just have to be positive, in doctrine, under doctrine. You could walk in the last month before the rapture. Come in here. Yeah, this is what I've been looking for. Boom, you're out of here. You can get the crown. And somebody who's been here for decades can throw it in the trash. How about that one? Put all this effort in. So you can produce divine good by encouraging people out there that you run across. Be in fellowship. Maybe somebody back in the day told you, you need to get back in Bible class. They didn't do it real kind. They did it real firm. They exhorted you. You're out of class. Some believer in this church told you, get in class. And you grabbed a hold of it and you did it. You didn't take offense. You knew you were out of line. And you came to Bible class. And you recovered from reversionism. So you tell anybody, you stand your ground. You tell them. You tell your friend. You tell your friend, you're making a big mistake. Get back in Maranatha Church. God will deal with your problems with regard to all this. You get back with your right pastor. Because you're living a lie right now. You're following another drummer. You're doing another deal. And you need to get back in Bible class. Get back in there. Well, I got this problem with. You got this problem with. Okay, fine. God will help you with a problem. You get in Bible class. Some men will not stand up to their wives. Well, that's obvious, isn't it? They will not. By stand up, I don't mean you have to be brutal and all the rest of it. You have to just say, honey, I'm going to Bible class. You want to be out of line and stay here? Fine. I'm going to Bible class. Yes, it puts a strain on our marriage. Because it'd be good if we could walk together and be on the same page. But we're not on the same page. I'm going to still do what I do as a husband, a responsible person, but I'm going to Bible class. I'm not cutting and running. That's a witness. And God will deal with the rest of it. Just giving you how you basically deal with things. You might have to talk to a friend real firm. You're out of line. You are out of line for these reasons. And so our relationship is not the same. Until you can start coming back and start exhibiting that the fruit of being a positive believer in local church. Then all is forgotten and we just go on our way. Like some sin that you rebounded. That's all you got to do. You don't have to be mean about it. But you have to be firm. And anyone trying to drag you down, resist the devil. Jesus called Peter Satan. Called him Satan. Would I call you around here Satan? He said, get behind me, Satan. He's not talking to the literal Satan. He's talking to this Peter, the apostle, who was trying to tell him he didn't know what the hell he was talking about going to a cross. Peter was full, he's still full of himself. He's full of, oh, yeah, you're the Messiah. You're great. This is great. We're going to set this kingdom. Everything's coming. No, that you're wrong about that. He did take Jesus aside. He didn't jump Jesus' case in the front of the rest of them. But he took him aside. He's going to straighten out the Messiah. This cross business, this is not. And Jesus jumped his case and said, you get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block. Okay, Peter took his lumps. Oh, yeah. To his credit, he took his verbal rebuke, and still went on and fell on his face. Because there wasn't anything that Jesus said about his future that anybody could not understand. You didn't even have to have truth. You didn't have to be a believer to understand. You didn't to appreciate it, yeah. But you didn't have to. This is what's going to happen to me in 3 days. Blah, 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 blah. If somebody told you this is what I'm going to do in 3 days and laid it all out, you could understand it. It's perfectly clear language. What kind of Messiah? See, so this is the inconsistency people live. You think he's the Messiah. You're championing him all over the place. You've even gone out and preached the gospel. As a training exercise under his authority, that you went out and preached the gospel, cast out demons, did all this stuff, came back all excited. But you will not agree with the necessity of the cross followed by the resurrection. Unbelievable. This is the same pattern a lot of people take. If the doctor doesn't suit them, then they take this pattern. But guess what? When it all was cleared off, Jesus was right, of course, and all the rest of them were wrong. And that's where you take your stand on the truth. You do not look around and say, how many people I got supporting this? I like people who are on page with doctrines and teaching and are supportive and encouraging. It's a great blessing. And I got those. Always have had those. The complexion of the place has changed over time, through time. But I didn't do them anything wrong. I gave them the truth. They rose up against the truth. They rose up against particular doctrines. I had someone have the gall to tell me, I think you need to redo John 10. You know what I almost said? You and I think you need to do? But I restrained myself because I have a code. And I said, no. It's perfectly straightforward. See, this is what they wanted. They wanted a place where they could have different speakers. And they could be one of them. Exactly what they wanted. So they found a church that is very close to here, where they could get up and talk in this guy's pulpit. And they could have visiting guys come in just like the fundies do. Have we not stood against that all our history? I don't need to raise of hands. Have we not stood up against that stuff? And the latest one was, well, we want time to refute your doctrine. Where would that end? You can have the place. Nobody's going to get up here. Oh, I didn't like the doctrine of separation. Can we have a time when we can get up here and refute that? And then we can get up here and refute this and refute that? Please. We see a lot of evidence of that in the Bible, don't we? We don't do that. We don't do that. You let each of you examine the doctrine, determine it for yourself, and do what you're going to do with it. But we don't open this pulpit up to whoever wants to get up here and give their viewpoint. Brenda's wanted to get up here. But you wouldn't like what she had to say. I'm just kidding. She's never... We could have a joint pastorate. We got out. Like that one church up there, it shows the husband and wife on a billboard. How funny and pathetic is that? So the parable in verses 21 through 25 here in Luke 4. And Jesus was saying to them, a lamp. Now we all know what a lamp is, but they had lamps with oil in them. So okay, fine, whatever kind of lamp, whatever this artificial light is. A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket. Is it? We didn't bring a light in here, put it under a basket. Or under a bed. It is not brought to be put on the lampstand. So we typically set our lamps and everything up on some piece of furniture. They had a lampstand, a specific stand. So in a room, what would otherwise be dark, someone would come in at night and put a light up there, a lamp. For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would be brought, that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. All right, this basically, the parable there concerning the lamp. I'm a lamp. I'm up here prominently to shed light on things. And so occupational hazards of the pastor can be ascertained from he gets involved in extracurricular activities besides his primary function of studying and teaching and providing. Because let's just say he wants to make more money. Let's just say as an illustration. So he comes across some opportunity out here. It consumes a certain amount or more of his time to earn this extra money. I'm not talking about he has some money in the bank or in a stock market where he's not have to fool with any of it. I'm just talking about he's out here trying to make extra money. So this is, and a basket here, what's a basket? A basket is what they carried goods in, produce, other things, a commercial basket. That's what I get from that. The bed is basically he's lazy, doesn't do his job, doesn't put in the efforts he needs to in his particular teaching. Doesn't mean he is not the light he's supposed to be shining on things. I'm supposed to, for my teaching, I'm a light that you're supposed to grasp onto so you can negotiate your way through the spiritual darkness that's out there. So you can operate in a way that you can avoid this, bring this into it and see it for what it is, and operate your life in accordance with the directive will of God, as in, the word is a lamp to my feet. Who likes to walk in a dark place, even if you're pretty familiar with the terrain, when it's dark? Or even, where's my flashlight? Okay, now, perfect. Where's the light switch? Perfect. Now I can see everything in here. And I'm not going to stumble and fall and run into something. Because I have doctrine in my soul, and I know, and I'm able to operate in this way. It's okay. The parable in verses 26 through 29 basically deals with stages of growth, which I've emphasized before. He was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. Here we are back to that one. And he goes to bed at night. So this is the initial casting. He goes to bed at night. Okay, the caster of seed is the sower, which is the communicator. So this would be from my perspective. My perspective as a believer is I have cast seed today. It's fallen on soil, depending on the nature of your attitude here. You know, when you come to Bible class, you should be awake and alert. It's called a self-discipline. You're alert on your job, aren't you? You're not over there stumbling around and customer comes in. Boom, you're ready to go, right? You're not sitting over in a corner somewhere because you want to make a sale. So when you come here, you need to be alert. People get all excited about other stuff and they're alert. Like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, day, night, and the seed sprouts and grows. When he first goes, it's just dried, it's just dirt out there. And then eventually, some little green thing pops up above the surface. He sees it. That's the baby believer. That's the newbie, the new convert. See, there's a picture here. A seed, basically, out of its element, is dead. It has the potential of life, but it's dead. You put a seed on your countertop, it's not going anywhere. You've got to put it in the right medium. And so when it's placed in soil, and it requires a couple of other things, it requires water, moisture, it requires heat. We all know that. To grow like it's supposed to. But I'm going to focus here on, he gets up and the seed sprouts and grows. He himself does not know. I don't understand all this about spiritual growth. You know, I sit up here and I teach. I wonder, have I covered all the bases? I've got all these people that come in here with different issues and different things and questions and so forth. And you got an audience of X number. And how does God work this all out? Well, you have to do your part. Be here in fellowship and listen to this. And I don't know how spiritual, it's a mystery. It's a mystery somewhat how spiritual growth works. I know the mechanics. You got to be here. You got to take it in. You got to take it seriously. You got to make application of it. You got to pray and get away from the wrong people. Have enough discernment to begin to figure out that's not healthy. The soil produces crops all by itself. See, you're the soil now. Now it's back on you. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head. Now he jumps ahead here on this. The head is, see, that's the whole idea, is to produce this head where this grain will be. And all the rest of it, the roots, the trunk, all the leaves, all the rest, it supports that interest of producing this head so we can harvest wheat in this instance. So, 1, 2, 3 stages of growth. Then the head. That's the adolescent believer. Zealous, you know, coming along spiritually. Then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, there's a time for harvest. He immediately puts in the sickle. See, that's cutting like they did with his curved sickle device that they had back in Jesus' day. They had tools back then. They had very good tools. And the harvest puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So then there is the parable of the mustard seed, more on seeds. The parable of the mustard seed deals with the ultimate triumph of divine viewpoint in human history. The truth is going to win out over all this evil out there. Perfect. All of it's going to be exposed. All the stuff is going to be brought down. And the truth is going to triumph. With a little church, and you don't see it triumphing. But it's going to triumph. Culminating with the millennium on earth. Verses 30 through 32. And he said again, how should we picture the kingdom of God? Or with what parable should we present it? It's like a mustard seed. When sown upon the soil, though it, the seed, is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil. We're talking about a garden, a domestic garden. And a mustard seed, we enjoy the product mustard. And we have powdered mustard, dried mustard. It's a itsy-bitsy seed. That's always amazed me how a little seed can produce all these watermelons. Bam! Well, it takes what it takes to make that happen. Something small, and that's typically what seeds are. Seeds are typically small. But he's dealing with the domestic garden, kind of where people grow not out in the wild, but domestic plants. It is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. Okay, well, the growth of the mustard seed indicates something that eventually towers over in this little environment of a domestic garden with garden plants. It eventually gets to be the biggest one of all and has all this shade and all these branches. And it illustrates the growth of the kingdom of God from something small to something very large. Okay. Pursuit of Bible doctrine and temporal blessing. Okay, we talk about SG3 and eternal blessing, that which is forever. God has promised, first of all of you, God will give you your living grace. You will have it tested, perhaps from time to time. For those following the colors, that's basically a military term to describe following doctrine. But here's the way we go about things. How do you seek first in priority the kingdom and its righteousness? And how do you do that? Well, you know the answer to that. You've got the formula. Be in Bible class. Let's go to class. Let's get ready. We've got Tuesday and Wednesday night coming up. And that's what so far we have, and we're going to get here. Come whatever happens. Unless, you know, if there's something beyond your control, yes. You know, if you cop out because you are tired or you want to do some other little thing, that's not good. You're seeking first the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added to you. What's he mean by all these things? Food, shelter, clothing. Let's deal with the basics. Roof over your head. Air conditioning, that's living grace to me. You gotta have air conditioning. I'm a wimp. Can I imagine living without air conditioning? No, but I could do it. If I had to, I think. I'd like to think, anyway. I can endure whatever. I can do all things through Him, you know, who gives me the grace to deal with whatever I have to deal with. Now, all these things will be added to you. He says the world is full of people worried about what they're going to eat and drink and how they're going to make it and how they're going to survive and all the rest. You can go to work tomorrow, and let's say you don't have very many customers tomorrow. And it could be, you know, a bummer. There are 5 customers didn't come through today. And only 2 of them purchased anything. That's a day the Lord has made. You live with it. God can, and the next thing He can do is turn on, and you can be running crazy in there and want relief from that. So you just take the day for what it is. Take it for what it is. I come here at any given time, I don't know how many people are going to come and show up. Oh, I hear so-and-so fell by the wayside. Well, it's a shame. It really is. It's just a shame. And I'll pray for them. Maybe they'll wake the hell up. What are they doing? Because they have a little difficulty, they're going to, yeah. No, see, that's not how we operate. This is not how doctrine tells us to operate. So I come here because that's my job, to teach. If I had 1,000, if I had 50, whatever. That's what I've got. It's what I deal with. I have no control over that. I have zero control. I only have control really over myself to a certain extent. Brenda, I do not have control over you all. You can go out of here and never come back. Oh, this is it. Don't be stupid. You don't want to carry this to the Bema seat. You really don't. Okay, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs is fun. Always is. Cuts through all this stuff. Is this you? Proverbs 3:13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Wisdom is the basic concepts and understanding. Understanding is putting it in application. I'll give you an example. You understand the setup of the local church. The pastor teacher, the authority over the royal family, teaching, the head of the household, the spiritual father of the church. And you're his children, and his responsibility, being appointed by the Lord. You understand that. I mean, you understand basically the concept. Now, having understanding is to put it in application when you run up against something that's contrary to it. Well, that violates that. For her, personification of wisdom as a desirable member of the female species. For her profit is better than the profit of silver. Well, there's not a lot of people who believe that. And her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, gems. And nothing you desire compares with her. The wealth you have with the doctrine in your soul transcends this earthly wealth and all these shiny things out there that are in the form of these precious metals. And nothing you desire compares with her. See, this is a personification of wisdom. This is God who's promoting His wisdom in the form of the feminine gender. Long life is in her right hand. Does that mean every believer is going to live a long life that's positive? No. But it's in her right hand. It is given to some. Even some very wicked people live a very long life. They're not in wisdom. Oh, he finally died. He was 106. Had an unbelievable career of corruption. A name comes to mind. In her left hand are riches and honor. Does that mean all of you are going to get a bunch of wealth because you stuck with doctrine? A bunch of wealth would wreck some of you so quick it wouldn't be funny. Might even wreck me. So my prayer is, what I can handle, that's it. I don't need this. I don't envy these people. I no longer envy the wicked and the negative and are out here running around in their expensive neighborhoods with their expensive cars and their expensive clothes and all the stuff they do, and they all get together in the expensive clubs that they're in and all that stuff. Pathetic. Where are all of them that lived and died before? Well, most of them are in hell because of their own choice. They didn't even believe. So no, I don't envy these people. I don't envy the wicked. I don't care about these people. I mean, I don't care about them in that sense. It doesn't turn my head. Oh yeah, I might say, oh, look at that Ferrari. That's gonna help him a lot in the trip. Yeah. Saw one yesterday. Running down the street. Just another car. About four wheels. Cost a fool a fortune. Maybe he had the money to pay cash. Rah, rah, rah. Rah, rah, rah. It's all vanity. We will get back. The final chapter of my autobiography is entitled, On My Way to Teaching Ecclesiastes. I thought that was pretty funny. I came up with that in bed the other night. One of those hours I couldn't go to sleep. But these are things that any of you can testify to God has blessed me with. And so in her left hand are riches and honor. What's that mean? That means God's able to dump wealth on you and riches and some kind of an honor. An honor that's really an honor. Not some believer used to go to Maranatha Church years ago and got an honor and was in the newspaper for getting an honor for an interfaith deal. Yeah, really. Got honored by an interfaith group, rabbi, Muslim, a Buddhist, and they all honored this believer who used to go to Maranatha Church. I don't think that's this honor right here. Ugh. Horror stories. You can't believe it. Would you take an honor? No, of course you wouldn't. You can have all that. So this means that God can drop into your lap, and he's done it with believers. He can drop into your lap whatever he wants. The thing you need to be aligned with is his wisdom and doing his will and not out there. Some people want money real bad. Some believers really want money. Well, the key, of course, you got to wait on the Lord, and they don't want to wait on the Lord because that's, I want it right now. I'm not into divine timing. So what if you get it? Are you going to flash around, show off to all of us, drive up here in some nice vehicle, blah, 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 have some big party for us, go do all this stuff? Or are you going to use it responsibly? Like a Job and an Abraham. They used it responsibly. They did not become their slave. They used it as unto the Lord. So if you get it, use it as unto the Lord. Because it is temporal and it is passing away. And it'll be gone, swept away. How many fortunes are swept away? How many people had all this, was swept away in the course of upheaval and human events and jumped out of buildings in 1929 and whatever else they did? Is that crazy? You lost $2 million and you jump out of a building? Huh? And then you wind up in hell. That isn't really a good deal. You just walk off. The house burns to the ground. Walk off. God will take care of something else. So in her right hand, see, there is profit in doctrine, even of a materialistic sort. Our riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She's not into conflict and all this business. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. And happy are those who hold her fast. See, that's a woman. You're holding her fast. You got the picture? And you're holding doctrine fast. All right. 9:10. You can't miss the importance of doctrine out of the book of Proverbs. No way. First of all, you've got to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the first step. I want to know God. I want to know His plan. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten positive volition and encourage our faith in these times we find ourselves in. In Christ's name, amen.